I spent 4 days in the hospital week before last. I would not have wanted that guy to be my doctor, right? Are you nervous? Yeah, me too. You know, when it comes to your health, when it comes to your physical safety, when it comes to anything that's kind of a life-shaping situation, you want to know that you can count on the people that are making decisions, the people who are in charge. You don't want the person determining your future to have no idea what he's doing. You don't want to be the doctor's first surgery, especially if he's nervous, right? Nobody wants a pilot who has never landed a plane before but has always wanted to. Nobody wants a mechanic who knows how to take the old brakes off but has no idea how to put the new ones on. We want a little more security than that. I mean, you think about all the ways that we build security into our lives. Babies have pacifiers. Little kids have stuffed animals. They have nightlights. Adults have smoke detectors and burglar alarms and nightlights and concealed carry permits, you know, and there's apps that track their kids. There's insurance policies. There's retirement plans. And that doesn't really even cover cybersecurity. We want to know, as far as it's possible to know, that everything is going to work out okay. Now, there are those adrenaline junkies out there who like to live on the edge and really push the envelope. But for a lot of us, living on the edge means that we drink milk that's one day out of date, right? We just don't really live lives that push things that far because we want to be what? We want to be secure. Well, we've been working our way down through Romans chapter 8 in this series called Because He Said So. And we've been looking at some key promises that God made to those of us who've surrendered our lives to Him. And we've already talked about promises like we are forgiven, we have the Holy Spirit, we have hope for the future. Today, we're going to talk about security. And yet that involves understanding what it means and what it doesn't mean to be secure. And we'll kind of get to that as we work our way down through this text. We're going to begin this morning, and I told you if you receive our texts online, I said bring some extra brain cells today. It's not my fault, it's the Apostle Paul's fault. He just poured so much into just a few verses that we're going to have to dig through and unpack a good bit. We're going to start with Romans 8:28, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. The New International Version says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, to tell you the truth, I really like the New International Version of the Bible. Good Bible translations are important because most of us don't read ancient Greek that the New Testament was written in. The NIV is a good translation. I just don't like how it translates Romans 8:28. It makes it sound like that there's just all these things in your life. What does it say? In all things, God works for the good. Like, oh yeah, God's going to pop in. He's going to kind of work a little bit, but it sounds like it's all about the thing. There's also a key word in the Greek language that for some reason is missing in the NIV translation of this verse. It's the word together. My father-in-law was a seminary professor, a Bible translator, a Greek scholar, and I asked him. He said, yes, the word together ought to be there. But all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, the King James Version of the Bible gets the together part right. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The problem with the King James Version is it sounds like, well, things are just going to sort of work out if you love God. It doesn't really imply that God is the one doing the working together. It just says, oh, all things work together for good. You love God, it's all going to be good. I like how the New Living Translation translates this verse the best. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. God causes everything to work together for good. Yes. Now here's the main point, the first main thing I want you to see in this text, and that's that God is working in our lives. We can't always see it. We don't always feel His presence or recognize His hand at work. But there's a promise here that God is going to work everything together for good. And maybe you want to push back. Yeah, but you just don't know how bad this is. God must not be working. This just does not make sense in my life. God is not working. This is so frustrating. It's so hurtful. It's so confusing. It's so unbearable. God cannot possibly be working. The promise here is not that God is only going to bring good things into your life. It's not that you're going to like or enjoy everything that happens to you. God can take the good things, and he can take the hard things, and he can take the things we regret, and the things that we blew wide open, and the things that we did pretty well, and the things that we hoped would happen and did not happen, and even the tragic things. And God can take all of that, and he can bring it all together for good. That's why this word together, I think, is so important to Romans 8:28. I want you to think about the brownies that we mixed up at the beginning of the service. Some of the ingredients that went into those brownies were good and pleasant all by themselves. I could have licked my finger and stuck it down in the brownie mix and put it in my mouth, and that would have been really good. You would have been uncomfortable maybe with me doing that, but I tell you, it would have been just fine. Chocolate chips, I love chocolate chips by themselves. Even water, obviously very important. Other ingredients by themselves, not really so good. Oil, not very pleasant by itself. Raw egg, vanilla, not interested in that by itself. But here's the deal. The final outcome is better than the individual parts. And those ingredients that seem unpleasant are actually necessary for the finished product. This is a picture of how God works in our lives. It's not that all things are good. It's not that he only allows good things or only brings good things. He can take everything in your life, and he can mix it together, and he can bring something good out of it. That's the promise of God. It's why we can experience security even when life is messy. We don't expect God to save us from all trouble and all harm. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. What we trust is that God can redeem everything, that God can work everything together in such a way that he brings something good out of it. But you know, there's more in this text about security than simply that God is at work in our lives. It also says here that God is forming us to be like Jesus. I want to read Romans 8:29 to you. We'll look at it first in the New International Version. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, there are some words there that we need to talk about. And there's a key principle that I don't want you to miss. But first, let me show you that verse in the New Living Translation. It's a little bit easier to understand. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those who belong to God are being formed, they're being fashioned, they're being conformed, transformed, reformed, however you want to think of it. We're being made into the image of Jesus. There is security in knowing that when you come to Christ, you're not just kind of left to your own devices, but God is actually working in us and shaping us to become like his Son. But there are some words in this verse that Christians have been arguing about for 2,000 years. Those God foreknew, he predestined. Now stick with me here. We're going to get deep. There's two words, foreknowledge and there's predestination. And both of those words are in the same verse. They're in the same sentence. And you would not believe the wars that have been waged throughout the centuries over those words. So basically, in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to answer every question and I'm going to lay this thing to rest once and for all. Okay, yeah, not, maybe not. What I want to do is at least help you understand what the disagreement is about. Foreknowledge is something that you know is going to happen before it happens. It's when you know something is going to happen before it happens. This guy got into a taxi cab in New York City, and man, the taxi driver just took off, and he's flying down the busy roads of New York, and he comes to a red light, and he just flies right on through, and the guy says, what are you doing? That light was red. He said, oh, don't worry. My brother does this all the time. And they went a couple more blocks. They come to another red light. The guy just flies. He just blows right on through the light, and he says, man, you're going to get us killed. What are you doing? He says, don't worry. My brother does this all the time. They went a couple more blocks. They come to a green light. He slams on his brakes, screeches to a halt. The guy says, now what are you doing? That light was green. He said, yeah, but you never know when my brother might be coming through. Okay, dad joke. All right, here's the deal. Pretend that you are standing in the corner office on the 102nd floor of the Empire State Building, and you see a taxi cab driver, and he is driving down Fifth Avenue, and he's flying through red lights, and he is not stopping at any of them. His brother in another taxi cab is flying up West 34th Street, and they are rapidly approaching the same intersection. And you're looking at both of them, and you're watching this unfold, and you're kind of figuring out, these guys are going to get to the same intersection at the same time. And you know that they're going to run into each other. They don't know it, but you know it. You watch it happen. It happens. Now, did you make it happen? Of course you didn't. But you knew long before they did exactly what was going to happen. That's foreknowledge, okay? It's knowing something is going to happen before it happens. Predestination is different. Man, those brownies are smelling good. Sorry, okay, all right. Predestination is when you arrange things in such a way that you control the outcome. Okay, playing chess is an example of predestination, at least playing chess if you know what you're doing. You're moving chess pieces around the board so they do exactly what you tell them to. Following directions to make these brownies. I predestined these brownies. I did not do this in such a way that we were going to get an egg casserole. The ingredients that were chosen, the way it was put together, it's going to be brownies. That was predetermined from the start. Foreknowledge is when you know something is going to happen before it does. Predestination is when you arrange things to happen in a certain way. You guys with me? So then the question becomes, how does all this apply to God? Does God know everything that's going to happen before it happens? Yes. Anyone who believes in an all-powerful, all-knowing God believes that he knows what's going to happen before it happens. His foreknowledge is absolute. The question comes down to predestination. For a couple thousand years, people have been debating this about God. Does God make everything happen that happens? Does God arrange everything that happens? Does God move us around like pieces on a chessboard? And where this really comes home, does God choose who is going to be saved, and thus does he choose who is going to be lost? Do we have free will to respond to the gospel, or does God decide that some people are going to respond and be saved, other people are going to be condemned? Bible scholars that I know and trust come down on both sides of this issue. And there are plenty of verses in the Bible that can be used to back up both opinions. In some ways, this is an impossible argument to settle. But we have to do our best, I think, to understand what the Bible is telling us. So with my limited knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, here's where I am on this. And this is kind of where our church would be in the way that we teach. I do not believe that God chooses against our will who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. I believe God gave us a free will, and I believe, as the book of Romans says, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I don't believe that God predetermines or predestines which ones of us are going to be saved. Instead, stick with me here, I believe that God predestined a plan, that he determined that anyone who responds to him in faith is going to be saved. He did not say, okay, I'll take you, 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 and you, the rest of you, not so much. Instead, I think he said, I'll take anybody who responds to me, anybody who surrenders to me. I'd love to have all of you, but I will take and save any one of you who surrender to me. That's kind of where we land in our understanding here. This verse says, those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. What God foreknew, what he knew in advance which one of us would surrender to him. And so he predetermined that any one of us who surrendered to him, he would shape us into the image of Christ. Now, I don't know if this is making sense to you or not. Maybe you're saying, well, my life's just a wreck. I don't even know what you're talking about. I just didn't want to blow past those words. And you hear that ding? That's a good sign right there. Okay. I just didn't want to pretend like those words weren't important. This has been a major source of debate and division among believers for a really long time. I do want to add this before we move on. I believe that we can disagree about this issue and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. See, there are some basic things you just have to believe to be a Christian. It's what makes you a Christian. God sent his son Jesus into this world. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to believe that stuff. If you believe that Jesus was an alien from the planet Neptune and he landed here and he was here 33 years, then he returned in a spaceship back to Neptune, you might be a lovely person, but you're not a Christian. Because there are some basic things we have to believe that make us Christians. I just don't think in this debate about foreknowledge and predestination that that determines whether you're a Christian or not. And please, in all of this discussion, don't miss this important thing. Paul is saying that yes, God knew us in advance, and God is shaping us to become like Jesus, and he calls us, and he justifies us. One day he's going to glorify us. Just don't miss that it's God who is shaping us. He's at work in our lives. He's refining us. He's turning us into the image of Christ. Through our surrender to him, and through our prayer and our Bible study, and through the ups and downs of life, and through the blessings and struggles that we all face, God is molding us into the image of Jesus. And there is security in that. It's not just up to me to sort out my life. God is at work. He is not going to waste the hurts and the challenges and even the mistakes of my life. He can turn all that into something good because he's at work in us. All right, let me show you something else. Romans 8 also says that God is providing all that we need. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, if you think that we've been deep to this point, it's about to go deeper. Don't blame me, blame Paul. I'm sorry. That's why I said bring extra brain cells today. We love the part of this verse that says that God graciously gives us all things. If he's going to send Jesus, his son, to save us, well, he's not going to abandon us now. He's going to provide what we need. Now, we're not going to just get everything that we want. You might think of it like this. God's security is about our outcome, not our income. You're not going to be as rich because you're a Christian, but your outcome, everything's going to work out. But here's the sticky part of this verse, and I have wrestled with this all week long. If God is for us, who can be against us? What does that even mean? As followers of Jesus, all kinds of people are against us and have been throughout history. Christians in Rome were persecuted beyond belief in the early centuries of the church. Under communism, Christians have been threatened, tortured, beaten, and killed for their faith. In 2022, countries like North Korea, Afghanistan, Libya, Pakistan, Yemen, Iran, Christians face persecution that's beyond our imagination. According to the World Watch list that tracks these things, every day, on average, in the world, 13 Christians are killed because of their faith. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested and imprisoned. Another 5 are abducted. That multiplies out to thousands arrested and killed every year. I love how David Curry, president of Open Doors Ministry, responded to that report. He said, look, this is not a report about oppression. It's a report about resilience. The church is so strong, and God is at work, and things continue to grow despite the attacks. The kingdom will advance. But let's face it, we don't face attacks like that in America. We don't have persecution at that level. We celebrate the 4th of July because of our amazing freedom. But then Paul says that no one comes against us. And I just don't understand. There's all kinds of things that people oppose about Christianity. Our stand on biblical sexuality, not very popular. Our understanding of God's miraculous creation of the universe, not always popular. There's God's command that we take care of orphans and widows, the oppressed, the foreigners among us, not always popular. There are values that we hold related to how we raise kids, how we spend our money, how we share our faith with other people. There is a tension that we experience in the world from those who stand against us. And now I'm going to go one more step with this. I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to hang with me. Please don't walk out on me. Just hang with me here. I didn't have the brain cells last week because of surgery to talk about the Roe versus Wade decision, but it's been the biggest thing going right now, and so I need to say a word about that. In the past 2 weeks, church buildings have been vandalized. Pregnancy care centers have been burned. The internet is blown up with people so angry about this decision and blaming Christians for it. For nearly 50 years, 63 million abortions, and the rules are somewhat changing. And just like I couldn't answer foreknowledge and predestination in a couple of minutes, I can't clear up the whole right to life thing and help you understand maybe why our church lands where it does about abortion. But there's a couple things I want to say. And I want to say first, if you've had an abortion, man, we love you. And we want to embrace you, and if there's scars, we want to walk through that with you. So this isn't about that at all. But I want to say some things, then we'll get back to Romans 8. Just hang with me. People who say abortion should be legal insist that the church and the government have no right to tell a woman what she can do with her own body. People who oppose abortion insist that the fetus in the womb is a living human being, and that no one, not even the mother, has the right to say that baby should die. We're not talking about whether a woman has the right to seek or refuse medical treatment. It's not about if you have cancer, well, does she have to have chemo or not? Obviously, that's a personal decision. Abortion is not like having a tumor removed from your body. Her body, her decision, of course, all that. But the baby in the womb, if it's a human being, and that's what we believe, then that child deserves protection. And for all the questions like, well, what if it was rape or incest? What if there's grave danger for the mother? Look, that's such a small percentage of the overall thousands upon thousands of abortions that take place every year in America. It can't be the deciding factors. Overturning Roe versus Wade is not going to end abortion, but maybe it's going to save some lives. Now, people who are mad at the church right now say that we're trying to force our religious beliefs on everybody else. They say you have no right to burden them with our morality. Now, Christian leaders would push back and say, we're just trying to defend human life. It's part of the fabric of America. It's what our Declaration of Independence talks about. It's what our Constitution talks about. We defend the life of unborn babies. We're not trying to force morality on anybody. And I need to say this too. I'm almost done. I've heard the church criticized, oh, they defend the unborn, but they don't care about pregnant teenagers. They don't care about families living in poverty. They don't care about immigrants trying to find a new life in a new country. Oh, they're just going to stand up for the unborn. And you know the truth? Sometimes those criticisms are fair. The church has not always been the hands and feet of Jesus in culture. But friends, I want you to listen to me. Do not miss this. Christians have built more hospitals, have fostered more children, have provided more orphanages, have adopted more kids, have started more drug and alcohol treatment centers, have given more money to charity, have established more homeless shelters, have offered more crisis relief, and have created more opportunities for help and hope than any other group on the planet. And so to say that Christians only care about the unborn and don't care about anybody else is simply not true. I'm not trying to be defensive. I just want you to understand the truth. So look, man, if you're pro-abortion, I don't think I'm going to change your mind in 3 minutes, and I want you to know that we love you. I just want you to understand where we're coming from. And it comes back around then to, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the truth is, people are against us. People are against what we stand for. But here's the deal. They will never prevail against us. That's what I think this verse means. They will not prevail against us. Because God is for us when we are on God's side. Are we always on God's side? Nah. I wish we were. We aren't always. But when we're on God's side, he's on our side. It will not look like we are winning in the world today. In some countries today, it looks like Christians are the consummate losers. But in the economy of heaven, those most oppressed here are often the ones that will most be honored in heaven. If God is for us, then those who oppose us will ultimately fail. I'm not gloating about that. I'm not saying we're better than anybody else. I'm simply saying if we are walking with God, he is with us. Ultimately, we win. And all the attacks, all the threats, all the opposition will be inconsequential when Jesus comes back and puts an end to life as we know it. Look, when I started writing this sermon, I just kept saying, oh my goodness, I'm trying to say so much. But I got to show you one more thing. God is working in our lives. God is forming us to be like Jesus. God is providing all that we need. And Jesus is putting in a good word for us. You know why we can have security in a world of trouble? You know why our enemies won't defeat us, and sometimes even we're our own worst enemy? Look at verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he is speaking to God on our behalf. Now, look, this is not like a good cop, bad cop thing, okay? It's not like God is up in heaven, and he's watching us, and God says, boy, that guy's such a hypocrite. Let's just zap him with lightning, and Jesus says, oh, come on, Dad, let's give him a second chance. I don't think it's like that. I don't think it's like God is saying, would you look at what she's wearing? How about some varicose veins? That'll show her. And Jesus is like, maybe nobody ever really taught her about modesty or self-respect. Yeah, whatever. This verse is not saying, oh, God is mean, Jesus is nice, and so Jesus will try to soften God up. God in his justice holds us to a perfect standard. And it's like Jesus is our defense attorney who stands with us in court. And when God says, you know, he's a sinner, and Jesus says, yeah, but he surrendered his life to me. Yeah, she made me Lord and Savior. And they sealed the deal with baptism, and man, it's okay. And he is our advocate, and he advocates on our behalf. Have you heard that old line, an attorney who defends himself in court has a fool for a client? It means you can't be your own attorney, not if you have any sense. You don't want to stand before God on your own. But if we have surrendered to Jesus, he is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf, all is well. If we've never surrendered to him, our hope is gone. So here's why we have security. God is working in our lives. He is working all things together for good. Man, he's taking the good stuff and the bad stuff, and he's taking those ingredients that are really, really yummy, and he's taking those ingredients that are not so good, and he is going to bring something really, really good. I wish I had enough for all of you, but I don't. Man, I hate that. I hate that, but the oven just wasn't very big. Okay. He can work it all together, and he can bring out good. God is forming us to be like Jesus. Man, because he knew in advance if we would surrender to him or not, he's been working on you since before you were born. God is going to provide all that we need. There is so much that we hope for in this life, things that we long for. God promises to give us what we need, and he's going to take care of us. And those who oppose us, those who come against us, they will not stand, they will not win, they will not overcome. Now, we love our enemies, we pray for our enemies. I was talking to my mom last week, I said, man, I would not wish these kidney stones on my worst enemy. I said, well, maybe Putin. Okay, sorry, I mean, I couldn't help it. Anyway. God's going to give us what we need, he's going to take care of us. And then Jesus is there, and he's just putting in a good word for us. We don't stand before God on our own merit. We're there because we are riding Jesus' coattails. Man, we're swimming in his wake. He pushed the door open. We're on his ticket. That's how we get in. There's security in knowing that he made the way for us. I came across a verse this week, just in my normal reading, Psalm 89:17. O Lord, it pleases you to make us strong. Isn't that a cool verse? It pleases God to make us strong. He's going to get us through this mess. We're secure. So if you're here regularly, you know, I always have a bottom line, and you're saying, man, you have talked about so much today. How can you have a bottom line? I asked myself that question all week, too. I worked on that all week trying to think, what can I say that puts any of this together? I'm not sure this does it very well, but this is where I landed. Here we go. What's the bottom line? I'd rather go through hell with God than end up in hell without him. You know what? Life's not going to be easy. You're going to face some hard things. We're going to be opposed sometimes. We're going to feel insecure sometimes, but we are safe with God. I would rather go through hell with God than end up there without him. I've told some of you before, maybe most of you have heard me say this, one of my all-time favorite books, one of the greatest books I think ever written, is called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie and her family were Christians in Holland in the years leading up to World War II. And when the Nazis attacked, the Ten Booms had a hiding place they built in their home to hide Jews to protect them from the Nazis. And they were betrayed by a friend. They ended up in a concentration camp. Corrie's father and her sister died there, but she lived to tell their story, and she preached the gospel all over the world, and she wrote great books. What a testimony to the power of God. And I remembered this week, as I was thinking about security, one of the stories she told in her book. It was early in the war, and the Nazis were flying over their city, and there were bombings at night, and there were dogfights in the skies. And they had the blackout curtains on the windows. And as the sky lit up with explosions, Corrie was in bed and she heard her sister Betsy down in the kitchen making tea. So she got up and she went down to join her. And they sat there for a while together. And sometime while they were down there, there was an explosion and it rattled the dishes in the cupboard. And they sat for an hour drinking tea and talking. And when Corrie made her way back to bed, she reached for her pillow in the dark and she cut her hand on something sharp. And she turned on the light and she saw a broken window and she saw a 10-inch piece of shrapnel in the pillow where her head had been an hour before. And she raced back downstairs with that jagged piece of metal in her hand. And Betsy bandaged her finger, and Betsy just kept saying, it was on your pillow. It was on your pillow. And Corrie said, oh, Betsy, if I had not heard you in the kitchen. And Betsy put her hand over Corey's mouth and said, oh, don't even say it. Don't even say it. There are no ifs in God's world. There are no ifs. There are no places safer than other places. She said, our only security is the center of his will. Our only security is the center of his will. No matter what's going on in your life, man, I'd rather go through hell with God than end up there without him. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in this passage, and there's so much going on in our lives today. There's so much going on in our country today and in our world today. And any idea of security almost feels impossible. We just feel like everything is unstable and insecure. And yet, God, there are promises that we can cling to because of Christ. We believe, God, we believe that you are working all things together in our lives in such a way that good can come. We believe that you are turning us into the image of Christ through your work in us. We believe that you'll provide what we need, and we believe that Jesus is our advocate before you. And God, no matter what we face here, we cling to the promise of eternity, and we thank you. We open our hearts to you today. We ask you to speak to us today, and we pray all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.